Better go down this side over here. Yes. There's more space. All right. Well, bless the Lord for that. Let's stand and let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 35. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up. Our guys will get a Bible to you. And junior high, you can be dismissed to your class. Exodus chapter 35. Exodus 35. And then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. And you shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, and blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, and ram's skins, dyed red, and porpoise skins, and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and setting stones," thank you, Jose, "for the ephod and for the breastpiece." So, Lord, as we look at this morning, we pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Father, may you speak deeply into our hearts. Lord, where the wounds and the offenses, the bitternesses and the resentments dwell, Lord, may you root them out. And Father, may you clothe us and bathe us in the love of God. We love you, Lord Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I've discovered, no doubt you have too, that when my soul lines up with God's word, there is great progress. You know, when the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, there was the first plague, the second plague, the third plague. They didn't happen one day after the next. Those who study such things tell us it took about a course of a year or so for all of the plagues to work their way through Egypt there. But man, the people were on the same page with God. And when God said it's time to go, they went. They didn't even allow their bread to leaven. They just took it all. The Bible says they put it on their heads and they rolled it up in their you know, sacks, and off they went with the Lord in the middle of the night. And they were just raring to go. And listen, when your soul lines up with God's word, things just begin to go. There's great progress in your life. But when my soul isn't lined up with God's word, when I get jammed up, when I get out of alignment, that's when things begin to jam up. Moses is up on Mount Sinai in chapter 31 here. And the people say, "Where's the Lord? Where's Moses? He's been gone now so many days." And you know, they built the golden calf there. And what God was saying to the people, God says, "I want to dwell among you. I want to have my person and my presence right in the middle of you." But they said, the people said, "No, God, we'd rather have a dead cow. We prefer a dead cow to your presence." And so the tabernacle was delayed by mad cow disease. That's what really happened here at the foot of Mount Sinai. And the Lord also said, "I want to bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey." But the people said, "No, Lord, we prefer the chains and the whips of Egypt." And so for 39, 40 years, their entrance was delayed into the promised land. God says, "I want to take you forward." And the people said, "No, we want to go backwards." And so all the people who wanted to go backward, they just took 40 years to drop in the wilderness, and God took forward those who wanted to go forward. When I want what God wants, the work of God runs in me. But when I don't want what God wants, the work of God crawls in me. And you can delay. This is the message of the Bible all the way through. You can delay what God wants to do in you and for you and through you. by disobedience and by unbelief and by grieving the Holy Spirit, who's trying to give us, trying to give you the mind of Christ. Now, God had revealed the plan of the tabernacle to Moses, but the tabernacle couldn't be built until Israel was on the same page with God. Until they valued what God valued, until they wanted what God wanted, the tabernacle couldn't be built. And God wanted to have it built right away, but they erected the golden calf in chapter 32. And it took chapters 32, 33, and 34 to finally deal with the golden calf incident in the history of Israel. Now in chapter 35, they can get on with the tabernacle, but they delayed it by who knows how long because they had given themselves to this golden calf. Even as God was making a place for his presence in the tabernacle, God today is constructing a place for his presence. Here's what 1 Peter says. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so this chapter that we're going to be looking at, it describes the people who get on the same page with God. And it's just not a passage, it's not just a chapter of historical interest. It really is a blueprint for what God wants to do and is doing in your life and in my life. And so we look at verses 1, 2, and 3, and the Lord says to Israel there in those verses that we read, you're going to need to have a Sabbath. For 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day. And the Sabbath basically is saying, God is saying to the people, rest up. There's a lot of work that you've got to do. And the rest of the chapter, and really the rest of the book, is about the work that Israel is doing in building the tabernacle. And I think that Moses interjected the Sabbath law, because it's been given a couple times already. And I think the Lord had Moses put it here because it would be very tempting for them to take their work home. There's a lot of work to do, as we're going to see here in building the tabernacle and getting all the things prepared and getting all the things ready. They would be tempted to take their work home and do embroidery work and do metal work and do woodwork on the Sabbath. And God says, don't do it. I want you to make sure that you rest. In fact, in verse 3 there it says, don't kindle a fire on the Sabbath. Now, there are some commentators who tell us that this was probably just a temporary command, that during the time of the construction of the tabernacle, they weren't to kindle a fire, because if they were to kindle a fire, that might tempt them to do some work on the tabernacle on the Sabbath. Because if it was a permanent command, on cold nights and cold mornings, if they weren't able to kindle a fire, it'd be a kind of a cruel command for them. And so I don't know if it was a temporary one or a permanent one. The Orthodox Jews today certainly take it as a permanent command. They won't flip on a light switch on the Sabbath because that causes a spark. And a spark is kindling a fire. And so you keep the lights on all the time. Or they'll hire a Gentile to come and turn the lights on for them. I hear it's a union job, so. But I don't know. Pay your money, take your choice. I really don't know if it was temporary or permanent. But it makes sense here. You guys got a lot of work to do, so make sure that you keep the Sabbath sacred. Now, a few weeks ago, maybe a few months ago, I don't know when it was, we talked about the Sabbath. And, you know, many Christians teach that Sunday is the Sabbath for the Christian, whereas Saturday was the Sabbath for the Jew. I don't think the Bible teaches that at all. I think the Bible teaches that Jesus is our Sabbath. I rest in Jesus all the time, not just on Sunday or Saturday or Monday or Wednesday. I can rest in Jesus all the time because he's my Sabbath. It's not a day, it's a dimension. And so when I read things or hear Christians discussing what day the Sabbath was, I just think you're really not getting it in a sense, because it's a dimension. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And how important it is for you and me in this day of labor-saving devices. We've never worked harder than in this day of labor-saving devices. I can pull up articles, I think, from the 60s and 70s that predict that in the 2000s we'd be working a 20-hour work week because of all the labor-saving devices that we're going to invent that are going to do all the work for us. But we've never been, you know, at a more frenetic pace than we are today. How important it is to rest in Jesus, to know that He loves us, to, you know, we love because He first loved us, and to pull our strength from Jesus Christ. Well, that's the Sabbath in verses 1 through 3. And then in verses 4 through 9, He tells us about the contribution. This is what the people are to bring. They're to bring the gold, the silver, the bronze, and all of these things that were enumerated as I read the passage. This is a contribution. Now, the word contribution, that word is translated heave offering in other places in Scripture. And the word heave offering literally means to lift something up. And so there's a fellow lifting up his meat sacrifice to the Lord. There was also the wave offering that they would do this with it, but this was the heave offering. And so God's basically saying to the people, I want you to lift some stuff off of the pile that you have, and I want you to bring it and contribute it to the work of the tabernacle. Because what God wants to accomplish, it's not going to be accomplished unless the people give. And unless the people step up and provide what's necessary for the tabernacle of God, for building this house that will house the presence of God, unless the people step forward and give and provide for it, it's not going to be built. Because what you give shapes, it gives shape to the tabernacle. What you give, what you provide, contributes to the sacred space. God wanted there to be a sacred space in the heart of Israel, and in that sacred space, He would dwell. And what they're bringing is going to provide for this sacred space. And if they don't bring it, there won't be that sacred space, and the presence of God won't be there. In fact, this Wednesday evening, we're going to be going through the book of Haggai. And Haggai is about rebuilding the temple after the return of the exiles to Jerusalem, and how it was delayed for about 15 years. And how there was no sacred space there because the people didn't rebuild the temple. And God says, I want a place to dwell among you. And so unless the people gave, there wouldn't be a sacred space for the Lord to dwell in. Now, this isn't a sermon on tithing or being generous in your giving, because that's not what it's talking about here. I'll tell you what it's talking about. Look with me at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And you can keep your place in Exodus there. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. One of the more well-known passages in the book of Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So what Romans chapter 12 is teaching is that you are the heave offering. You are to present yourself unto the Lord. You lift up yourself and you give yourself to the Lord. You are the heave offering. Let's go to that next slide there, and we'll see our favorite theologian tell us, You are the heave offering. You give yourself. You lift yourself up. In fact, some of you come from, you know, liturgical churches. And part of the service, part of the worship in the liturgical church is where you come to a place where the priest or the officiant tells us to lift up our hearts. And you as the congregation say, we lift up our hearts unto the Lord. It's the sursum corda. We lift up our hearts to the Lord. And it's reflecting this truth of Romans chapter 12, which really is linked back to so many offerings in the Old Testament, where the heave offering, you give yourself to God. See, you can give your money to God, you can give your time to God, you can give your service to God, but if you don't give yourself to God, there's not going to be a sacred space that's going to be built. Here's what I mean. 1 Peter 2 that we already read, it indicates that you and I are being built up to be a holy space for God. But we know that a pile of bricks doesn't make a house. A pile of bricks is a pile of bricks. It might be a pre-house. It might be a post-house because they all fell down. But a pile of bricks isn't a house. You can't live in that. The bricks have to be put together in a certain relationship to make living space. That just makes sense. You guys know that. And in the same way, a pile of believers is not the church of Jesus Christ. If we just all pile in here on Sunday morning and sing our songs and raise our hands and shake hands and listen to the sermon and go eat donuts afterwards, that's not the church. That we're just a pile of people getting together for, you know, an hour and a half or something to do what a pile of people do for an hour and a half, listen to the pastor and then eat donuts and go home. But that's not what the church is all about. We're just moving the pile from place to place to place. It's not a sacred space in which the Lord dwells. You know, as you and I give ourselves to the Lord, like Romans chapter 12 says there, as we present ourselves as an offering to the Lord, as we're a heave offering unto the Lord, God places us in specific relationship to one another. And as we're built together, you know, as one brick is piled upon another brick, and then there's the 90-degree angle, and more bricks are laid down, and the four walls are built, and then the roof goes on. There's a space that's made. And as you and I come together here in the church, and life links up with life, as heart links up with heart, there's a space made. And God dwells in that space. It's a sacred space. And that space allows for the moving of God and for the presence of God. You know, some of you get together either one-on-one during the week or in small groups. And the reason you do that is because when you get together with that other gentleman, when you ladies get together with that other lady, there's something that happens between you because your lives are in such a relationship to one another. You've provided for a sacred space to be there. There's a space there that God can move in. And you love getting together with that person or those persons because God moves and God speaks. And God makes himself known. Many of you guys, well, all of you men who go to the men's group on Tuesday nights, you love that group. And whether you're at hometown or over here in the cafe or over at Steve's house with the barbecue or wherever, when you guys get together, there's space there. It's a sacred space. And God moves in that place. But if you don't go, if you're a man and don't go there, if you don't go to the men's retreat, the men's retreat just isn't 30 guys from our church. It's like 350 guys, or possibly 400 this year from a lot of Bay Area Calvary Chapel. So it's a pretty powerful thing. But there's a sacred space that's created as lives line up and get together up there in the mountains. But as you get together, And you are in a strategic position with other believers, where you get to the place where you say, I'm going to speak to you in the name of the Lord. And I'm going to listen for the Lord's voice in you. There's a sacred space. Now, I said that, you know, all of us coming in here, we're a pile of bricks. That's not exactly true, because there's a relationship here. I'm the pastor. You're the church. And whether it was me speaking or Robert or Joaquin or anybody else, there's a relationship that we have. In this sense, you're the listening church. I'm the speaking church. And we're expecting God to move and speak to us in His Word. So in a very real way, this is a sacred space. This is a sacred thing that's happening right now, because hopefully you're listening for the voice of God. Not just, you know, good teaching from the Word or a good insight into a verb or something like that, but you want God to speak deeply into your soul and into your heart. We're in a specific relationship with one another. The ladies' Bible studies that meet Tuesday mornings and Tuesday nights, that's a sacred space where the Lord can move and where the Lord can do His thing. After church, you're going to see different circles of people. Now, some of them might just be visiting, which is fine, and talking about whatever. But you'll see others that are ministering to one another, where, you know, two are listening to one, or one is listening to one, or where hands are being laid on and prayer is going forth. That is a specific alignment of believers, just like bricks would be aligned to provide to make a living space, a sacred space. So when believers get lined up, there's a moving of God in that place. I think, from where I sit, that one of the greatest challenges facing the church today is the creating of sacred space. We're just too busy. I can go to Sunday morning church, but I can't get together with anybody. No one, I can't really, I can hear the pastor speak, but beyond that, I don't have time for anything else. And I think one of the greatest challenges facing us, facing you, is the creating of sacred space. Now, we at the church here, we have women's studies and men's groups and retreats and stuff like that, but I think so much of it has to be initiated by you, where there's a brother or a sister or a family that you like to get together with, and not just because you have you like each other's personalities and you like the same things and you like to play cards together, but that as you get together, God dwells in that relationship. Does that make sense to you? Am I just talking? Sometimes I don't know if you're glazed because you're going, I don't know, or I'm listening, so I'm not sure. So thanks for thanks for that. God wants us in place. I think husband and wife, that can be a very sacred space where the Lord ministers to us, you know, through and by one another. This is the living room of the church. Now, wouldn't it be weird if these four walls, this was the whole thing, and once you walk out those double doors, you're in the parking lot? That would be strange. But there's other rooms, there's smaller rooms around where the kids are and where the junior high and the high school can go and nursing moms and the whole deal over in the cafe. Some people sit over there. There's other rooms. Now, if this is the only, you know, spiritual room in your house, or this is the only sacred place in your life, and once you go out there, everything else is, you know, just kind of parking lot, if you would, I would really encourage you to get into fellowship with other believers. Because in that fellowship, there's that sacred space and there's that place where God moves. There are smaller places in the house where life goes on. And I would really like to see you and I move into those smaller places together. Again, if that makes sense to you, what I'm talking about here. God is trying to create a sacred space here with the tabernacle. because he wants that place where he can move and where he can make his presence known. Now, in verses 10 through 19, there is an emphasis. Back to Exodus 35. In verses 10 through 19, there's an emphasis on what the people are to make. In verses 4 through 9, the emphasis is on what they're to contribute, what they're to give. And now in verses 10 through 19, the emphasis is on what they are supposed to make with what they give. Notice it says, "Let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded." The word skillful, literally in Hebrew, is wise heart. Let all of you who are wise of heart, let all of you who know what to do with this stuff, take it and make something of it. "Let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its boards, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat and the curtain of the screen, the table and its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence. The lampstand also for the light and its utensils, and its lamps and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense and its poles, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the doorway at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the woven garments for ministering in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests." So what the people, there's two categories of people, if you would. Those who give in verses 4 through 9, and then those who do something with what's given in verses 10 through 19. And the whole point here is that whatever abilities you have, whatever kind of talent the Lord has given to you, are to be used in building the tabernacle. Because once the people had given in verses 4 through 9, there was a big pile of acacia wood, there was a big pile of gold and silver and bronze and fabrics and all of these kinds of things. Well, someone might rise up and say, "You know what, I don't work with metal, but I know how to work with fabric." Someone else might say, "I don't know how to work with metal or fabric, but I know how to work with wood. And I know how to work with ropes. I know how to combine spices together. I know how to stitch. I know how to embroider or engrave upon stones. I know how to set the forms of the tabernacle and the whole thing." And so there were different people with different skills who knew how to do different things with all the stuff that was brought. Now you might say, you know, we had Mike up here today leading worship. And you might say, "Whoa, boy, I wish I could do that. I just can't do that. But I can be an usher." Or, "You know what, I can't do that, and I can't usher, but I can serve in the children's ministry." Or, "I can't do all that, but I know how to be a servant. I know how to help. I know how to be involved in the mercy ministry. I know how to exercise hospitality. I know how to go out and do evangelism. I know how to go out and do street ministry. I know how to go overseas and do missions work and short-term missions work. I know how to minister." And you might not even have something at church you do, but I know how to get people in my neighborhood together and talk to them about Jesus. Or I'm doing a Bible study at work, or I'm writing this, or I'm doing that. There's all kinds of stuff that you can do, whether it's a job or a position in church or not, you know, in terms of the building of the church or not. God has given you skill to do what the work that needs to be done. And someone had said to me, "Tim, what's your vision here at Calvary Fremont?" My vision is that you discover what Jesus wants you to do and do it. That's my vision. For you to discover what Jesus wants you to do and to do it. And when we're all doing that, boy, the church is just, you know, going on all 8 cylinders or 16 cylinders or however big the car is, you know. We're just going for the Lord. And so here they are. Now, what was brought and what was made, this is what created a setting for the presence of God. And you'll notice there in this list, it starts off in verse 11 with the tabernacle, its tent and its covering. So let's get that next slide up there. The first thing that's to be made is the tent, the tabernacle itself. But then all of the other pieces of furniture go from the inside out. And I think that as Moses here is enumerating the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, again, the items are listed from the inside out. Not only do we see the full outfitting of the tabernacle, but I think, too, we see the full outfitting of the believer. Here's what I mean. First of all, after the tent and after the tabernacle is erected, Moses mentions the Ark of the Covenant. And there's the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was what? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, meant to reveal the will of God to me, also reveal that I can't do the will of God. Because of sin, because of my inclinations, because of my fallen nature, I can't do the will of God. So the law, even though it reveals to me the will of God, it condemns me as someone who can't do the will of God. But on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, the lid. That was the place where the Lord said, that's where I dwell. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come in and he'd sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And the mercy seat, if the Ark speaks of Mount Sinai, the mercy seat speaks of Mount Calvary. It speaks of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And the mercy seat is where I'm redeemed. The mercy seat is where I'm saved. It's where I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Ark speaks of condemnation. The mercy seat speaks of the redemption of Jesus Christ. The next thing that's mentioned in the text is the table and its bread, the table of showbread. And it's the bread on the table that sustains me. It's the picture of Jesus Christ. I'm eating of Jesus Christ. Next, it's the lampstand. The lampstand is that wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit that illumines the Word of God. It's a light to my feet. The next piece of furniture is the golden altar of incense that's there in the holy place. And it's interesting for me, I don't know how it is for you, but as I'm full of the Word, as I'm illumined by the Spirit, that makes me want to pray. You know, normally when we talk about devotions, we talk about read your Bible and pray. Normally it's not pray and read, it's read and pray. Because once I've read the Word of God, I have something to pray about. God, I want this to happen in my life. I want to avoid this sin. I want to claim this promise. I want to develop that attitude. I want to avoid that hindrance, that weight. And the Word gives me something to pray about. The next piece of furniture that's mentioned in our text is the altar of burnt offering that's out there in the courtyard. And it's the altar of burnt offering that cleanses us. And then the basin, the sea, or the laver that's filled with water, it's that which washes us. And then it speaks finally of the garments of the high priest. And the garments of the high priest equipped him and qualified him to minister to the Lord and to be used of God. So, when he's talking here about the temple, the tabernacle, as we just follow the order that he's given us in these pieces of furniture, I begin in a place of condemnation before the law, and I'm brought to a place of communion and completeness in the grace of God. So not only is it talking about the furniture that completely outfits the tabernacle, I think it's talking about the fullness too of experience that you and I have in Jesus Christ. These are the things that the Holy Spirit wants to see accomplished in your life, that you can stand before Him. We're all priests before the Lord, fully equipped, fully outfitted, fully qualified, because we've experienced all of the things of the furniture of the Ark of the Covenant there. I'm going to stop there. There's more here, but we'll get to it next week. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to experience, Lord, your presence in just a powerful way. Lord, not just kind of one-on-one with you, but Lord, to be open to what you're saying to us through other people. Lord, as we speak to other people, as we're in that relationship with other people, where we love them and where we expect you to move, Lord. God, I pray that each person in the church here would have those other believers that they are in strategic relationship with, where there's that sacred space where they can experience you move, where they can experience you speaking to them, where they can experience, Lord, you giving them grace. Father, may the fellowship of this church overflow outside the four walls, which it has so abundantly these many, many years. And Lord, may many be drawn into just the move of God in this place. We love you, Lord. Jesus, we pray that for those who have never made that good confession that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God has raised him from the dead, Lord, that this morning they would make that good confession. They would be able to give voice to that belief, that they would be brought into the salvation of Christ, that they would find themselves in the kingdom of God. We love you, Lord, and in Jesus' name, amen.